Let me talk something about something that is quite personal to me. It has to do with abuse of power. Have you ever abused power? And it never, that thought never crossed your mind, right? You are a person that is such a respectful person, everyone else values and rights, that you will never do such a thing, right? But think about that. Do you think that it's possible for a Christian in a Christian setting, in a church, to abuse our values, our power, our position, and maybe hurt other people? What do you think? This is something very relevant, at least to me, because I am the pastor. And it's a temptation there, right? Some people, if you don't know it, I want you to know it, that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have some check and balance. Meaning that it's always somebody checking how much authority you have. It's not like you have unlimited authority. Because when you get unlimited authority and unlimited power, the opportunity for abuse is more common. For instance, in our church, did you know that the finances of the church are accessible to any member who wants to know about the finances? This is not a secret, right? It's not like we have a stash of cash hiding somewhere in Switzerland that as soon as I retire, I'm moving there. Yeah, you can go and check how much money we have in the checking account and we will let you know. Not something that we will put publicly, but you had access as a member to that information. As a pastor, I don't have access to the checking account. So it's not like I'm writing checks to myself every week. You know, the person who do that is Sister Ann Dix. So it's like the government, right? One person is in the Congress and the other is the president. So we had separate powers. She had the power of the checking book, and I had the power of praying, you know, like that she opened the checkbook for me. So we all have these things in the church for a reason, to avoid abuse. But it's possible that in some communities and in some churches that happened. In fact, in the few years ago in Charlotte, living in there, we have a big scandal because one of the pastors of one of the mega churches in town was being investigated by the IRS. And the reason that he was investigated is because his declaration of income tax didn't match his lifestyle. He was driving, I think at the time, a Rolls-Royce car, and his wife was driving a Venti, which happened to be a very famous German car, very expensive. They have $1 million houses. And then the government started wondering, well, how is that you get all this money? And when you are paying taxes, you are saying that you get all this little amount of money. So that creates some issues. And finally, they discovered that it was some mishandles of the funds and the monies in the church. In the Bible, you encounter a story that is quite sad, but we need to study today. So I want you to go with me to the book of 1 Samuel and open your book in 1 Samuel 9. Our story begins in there. Israel, after being placed in the new land, they were complaining that they didn't have a king. And they want to have a king. They want to have somebody in the government, in the power position, that this person can organize the armies in case they had to defend against other nations. This new king will be responsible also for collecting funds to keep the temple in good shape and to help the faith, to contribute to the priests and to bring justice and listen to the causes of the people, the common people of Israel. So being in Israel, complaining about this, God finally decided to answer. The person who was helping at the time was Samuel. And Samuel was a prophet. And as a prophet, he was serving in a dual position. He was being the messenger of God, but also he has been like a judge. He was establishing who is right and who is wrong, and what kind of steps they need to do to repair things and to do things according to him. But, you know, the nation, we all get tired of the good things, right? So in occasions, we want something different, and they complain, and God said, well, I will give them a king. And the story is set in 1 Samuel 9, is in reference to a young man who comes from a very humble family. And the story, it seems like, doesn't have a lot of importance, but it's quite deep. So let's go start reading in Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 through 5, right? There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Seror, the son of Berotat, the son of Afiat, a Benjaminite, a mighty man of power. So it's describing a person right there, right? And this man, verse number 2, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There were no more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. That's a very interesting description about this person, right? So when you are thinking about very handsome man, what are you thinking? Let me read your minds. You're thinking about the pastor, right? Very handsome man. Like, I don't know, but I picture Saul like a very tall guy, a strong man, right? A very pleasant person to talk. Somebody who you can befriend, right? He was kind of like probably kind to everybody. So people kind of like this guy. This is the kind of person that you want to be around. It's not like the person that is mean to you or anything. He was a very humble man, and actually his demeanor, his appearance was a kind of like a kind person, right? So continue reading with me. He was a very handsome man, more than, according to the writer of the book, the children of Israel. From his shoulder upward, he was taller than any one of the people. One of the two things are happening. This guy was really tall, or everybody in Israel was very short. One of the two. But he was the tallest one in the nation, right? Now, verse number 3, pay attention to this. The donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then he passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjaminites, but they did not find them. So the story continues telling you that Saul is looking everywhere for these donkeys. And it seems that they were important for the family, right? He didn't find them, and he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't want to come back home without the animals. So at the time, it was a custom that when you need help from God, the best thing to do is go and visit the prophet. Because the prophet have a communication with God, and maybe God will help you and give you an answer or direction in what to do. So these two, Saul and his servant, they start talking and they decide, you know what? We need to visit Samuel, the seer, and asking about these animals, and maybe he can help us. But then Saul was thinking, I don't have any money, and I feel bad to go and ask the men of God to help us and don't give him a gift, something. You know, they didn't have to bring something expensive, but it was a custom that they brought something to the men of God, right? So the servant said, I have a coin. If you continue reading the story, we can give him this little offering, and maybe he will help us. So with that in mind, and because they were in a deep need, they decided to go and see the men of God. Now, in a totally different thing, the men of God is receiving a message from God and saying, listen, tomorrow you will have this guy coming here and asking you for these things. That's the person that I want you to select to be the king of Israel. Now, keep in mind that Saul is not asking for anything. He's not requesting God, make me king. Or he's not like interested in having a political career or anything like that. He's just looking for something that belonged to his father. That's it, right? Why God is selecting this man? What do you think? Why God is selecting this young man to be a king? And according to scripture, Saul was 30 years of age when he started being a king. So he was a younger man, right? In all the strain of his life. Why God was selecting him? What do you think? Is it because he was the taller of the Israelites? Maybe because he was the handsome man in Israel? I would like to suggest that God saw in this man's heart a lot of potential to do good. You know what is potential, right? Something that you are capable of doing, but you haven't explored yet, you haven't done yet, right? when you are a teacher and you are talking to kids and you see different students and you notice that some of them, they have a lot of potential, meaning they can do more. But in occasions, they don't want to do it. So it's your job as a teacher to motivate them, to push them a little bit so that they continue developing all these abilities, right? So it seems to me that God noticed something in this young man, something so precious, so valuable, that he thought, here is a man that can be a good king. He has a compassionate heart. He's a humble person. He's willing to listen to me. So he had the potential to be a good leader. I can guide him and, you know, direct him in what things to do. When you continue reading through chapter 9, you discover that they finally arrive to the town when the prophet is leaving. And the king, well, at that time he wasn't the king, but Saul started talking to the prophet, asking for the donkeys. And the prophet said, don't worry about the donkeys. They were found already. What you need to do is go back to your house. But before you go, I have to let you know that God had made you a king. And that was kind of like out of the blue. He wasn't expecting that happening to him. Why God has selected him to be the leader of the nation, he didn't know. But now his life is changing and all his family is changing. You know, that can happen to anyone. That can happen to you. And any moment in your life, something comes to you that you weren't expecting, and that, when that change, another things come, right? That happens when people acquire money, or that happens when somebody become powerful at work. You know, I want you to think about for a moment in yourself, right? And imagine that some aunt gave you a huge amount of money and leave it to you, right? Now, the whole family noticed that you are now the richest person in the family. What would happen to you? Sister Lillian, now you are a millionaire, right? You remember that we are good friends. Remember me when you are there, right? Well, Sister, I don't know you, you know. That happened to people, right? Have you noticed in the news that when somebody, you know, become millionaires out of the blue, then friends and family and everybody sending their letters and asking for money and things like that? Because false friends and false interests will arise when the acquisition of power and money. And that's what is happening here. This young man now is becoming a king. But now, let me show you a detail about the character of this man when he become the king for the first time. In chapter 10, the prophet said to him, listen, as a sign that what I'm telling you is not a joke, but it's true that God is helping you out and that he's selecting you as a king, in your way home, you will encounter three people. And one is carrying bread, and another is carrying wine, another person is carrying an animal. And the one carrying the bread will give it to you. You know, accept it. And then you will continue walking, and you will encounter some prophets. And when you get there, these prophets of the God, you know, God will empower you with his spirit, and you will start being like one of the prophets too. So that was kind of like interesting and odd. And you find, for instance, here in chapter number 9, verse number 9 in chapter 10, this portion of the Bible says this. Now it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all these signs come to pass that day. So two things happen here, right? God empowered this young man with a new heart, which means it's a new what? When the Bible is speaking about the heart, it's speaking about what? It's a new mind, right? A new brain, a new way of thinking, right? So God gave this man a new heart. He's now thinking in a different way. And all the things that the prophet said that it would happen, they were happening right now. So the message is what? It's true. It's correct, right? Now he's the king. And who wasn't there to tell him not to do anything? He had absolute power to do whatever he wanted. That's a lot of power. Think about it. To do whatever you want. To do good or to do evil. In any direction you can move. Now God has empowered him to be a good element for the nation. Right? God is calling him to be a good influence for every Israelite. Now I'll continue reading in chapter 10. Toward the end of the chapter, they do another ceremony, like a more public display. And everybody have an opportunity to go and visit the new king and bring a new gift, a little thing. Because now he's the king and you are trying to, you know, making a little offering. So do this reading with me, please. Verse 26 and 27. And Saul, who went home to Gilead,
and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels say, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace.
So what is happening here? This is a public event. Everybody's there gathering. And in public, they are doing a very distasteful thing to the new king. They are saying publicly, we don't believe that you are the new king, pretty much. You are a nobody. And not only they think that, but they start expressing that. They were telling other people, how's that this nobody now can be the king? And more than that, everybody was bringing gifts, and they didn't bring anything because they didn't believe in the guy, right? So why would I waste money in somebody that I don't believe? Why? You know? How you can support a man like that? And we are like that in occasions, right? When we don't agree with somebody or with something, we start expressing our discontent and our feelings and our things. Remember, you know, God is in control. So the things that appeal to me more from that portion of the scripture is that he stayed quiet. He didn't say anything. What is an indication that he was a very what? Very humble person. Maybe he was a little insecure. He didn't know how to behave now as a king. He's getting being entrusted now with resources, with power, and he really know how to handle that. So he's depending more on God than depending on himself. Now, I wish to tell you that the whole story of this first king was always well. But you know the story, right? Little by little, the king started making the wrong choices, and he was moving in the wrong direction. I found this expression many years ago, and you probably know it very well. It's the slippery slope, right? What is the meaning of the slippery slope? It's a series of events or circumstances that can lead to an unexpected ending, right? An unexpected event. Little things that you are doing here and there without you expecting it will get you to a different result. And I think they borrow the illustration like from the rocks in a river. Have you been in a river when the rocks have this kind of like very slimy surface and you think that you can put your foot safely there and you are jumping from rock to rock and you step in one that is very slimy? The next thing that you feel is when your body is moving like in a slow motion, like going down, and you start feeling the pain of hitting the rocks kind of like thing. That's the slippery road right there, right? A series of circumstances that will lead you to something that you never expected happening to you. And in this case, in the new king of Israel, the circumstances of the outcome is really bad, actually, because he's moving away from God little by little to the point that when he realized that he's so far away from God, he doesn't know how to come back, right? Now, when power comes many temptations. One of the most tempting things for people who have been entrusted with power is to abuse the power. Abuse it for selfish reasons. Abuse it for maybe gain, or abuse it for benefits, or abuse it for whatever reason. So I want you to go with me to Samuel 13. It's just two more chapters ahead of you. Some time had passed. Israel had engaged in battle against their enemies. The first battle that they had with the new king, they were victorious. So everybody was ecstatic. They were so happy that they accomplished the victory. And they were so confident that with the new king, nothing will fail, right? Now, the king thought at the time, after the first victory, that they can go home and relax. You don't need to stay with me. I don't need a big army. So he keep only like 2,000 people with him. And without realizing that his enemies start preparing for battle again. So the enemies start regrouping, and you know, when God is blessing you, Satan is thinking how to destroy you, right? And that you are so excited, you are so on fire for God, and the enemy is planning how to destroy you. That's kind of like the same situation here. The new king is accomplishing this victory, and the enemies regroup and get stronger, and now they feel surrounded. Now he doesn't have a big army. He has only a small group of people. And on top of that, he needs an answer from God and what to do.
So the man of God is telling him, stay there, wait there, I'll be there in this amount of time, and we will make a sacrifice and ask God for leadance and guidance in these circumstances. Now, I want you to remember, who was the person in charge of doing the sacrifices in Israel? Was the king? It's the priest. They were the only ones who were authorized by God to do these kind of sacrifices, right? He was the king, but he was no priest. So he has some limitation in his power and his authority. And he knew it. It's not like he was ignorant in what to do. He knew that he needed to wait for the men of God to do these things. So time is passing by. The enemies are getting stronger. The man of God is not showing. And he's waiting. 7 days, 8 days. The time finally passed, and the man of God doesn't show when the time passed. And that kind of reminds me when we are kind of like waiting and asking God to respond to us, right? We put like God in a timeline, and he doesn't answer me right there. Then I take my own decision really quick. Before you hurry up to make any decisions, just wait a little longer, because you never know when God is answering to you. And in occasions, we are impatient. And that was the case. The new man, part of his inexperience and part also in his ego, now growing up, he decided that, you know what, I can't do this. You know, the man of God is not here. It's not my fault. He should be here. Let's take care of this business so God can answer us. So let's go through First Samuel 13, verse 5 through 10. And we will find that story right there. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people, and as the sand which one seashore in the multitude. And they come and encamp in Mishmash to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw what they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits, and some of the Hebrew crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. So Saul was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering and the peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came and Saul went to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? It's a very sad situation. He rushed, thinking that he's doing something good for God. But it's more than an ignorance mistake here. He's taking attributes that they don't belong to him, because he was not a priest. And God has set some limits for a reason. What the new king is saying is, I don't really care much for what God had to say. I just want to do what I think is right. Have you ever behaved that way? That you know what you need to do, but we don't listen, right? We will do whatever I want to do because that's my right. Who is God to tell me what to do, right? So you see the seeds of rebellion here, the seeds of disregard for the voice of God. This is a man that little by little is moving away from God. He's thinking, I have the power, I have the strategy, I have the means, I can accomplish this victory in my own. Now, this is a different man from the guy who lost the donkeys. Right? The guy who lost the donkeys was the humble and willing to listen. Here you have the man that is very confident and he's very proud and he is thinking, I don't need God to tell me what to do. You know, in the church today, we had the same circumstances in many cases. We had cases here when people is assigned to do a duty for God at the church. And people tend to think like, I am the only one who can do this. And nobody's like me, right? Have you ever feel like that? I'm the best. Well, you forget, dear brother and sister, that God can replace us, right? That is not about you being the best, but it's the one who is calling you. Because again, he is seeing potential in your heart. And this is one of the things that amazes me about human beings. And I'm speaking about myself here. You know, God has so much compassion in us that he gave us a ministry, he gave us a call, he gave us a reason to be. And we became so confident, so cocky, right, that we think, oh, I'm here because my own talent, right? I'm here because I really deserve to be here. Or I'm here because my brain and my effort and my knowledge and all these degrees have brought me here. No. You are here because God had pity on you and he gave you a chance to be here. That's the truth. You were taking care of donkeys, man. You remember that? I have a picture in my house. I promise one day I will show it to you. It's one of my childhood pictures, one of the few that I remember. And it's my older sister, my older brother, and then myself. We are sitting in this donkey in front of the house right there, you know. And I don't know why they decided to put us in that donkey to take the picture, you know. But I think it's like a funny picture, you know. I always tell my kids, you know, here is the first family car, you know. It's a donkey lot, you know, like, it's not a Cadillac, it's a donkey lot, yeah. People tend to forget where you're coming from. And we need to remember that because that gives us a sense of humility and the sense of we need to get closer to God, right? So that's what's happening to the king. The king now is more confident. He go and do the sacrifice, thinking that he's doing something good for God, and thinking that he's doing that to inspire the morale of his army, but at the end, doing something that is quite offensive to the Lord. Because what he's proving with his action is that he doesn't care much for what God had to say. And that's a very serious situation for anyone to be there. If we ever get a position or call in the church, remember to do our best of our abilities, but always being humble. Remember, right? God is the one who called us to serve. I found a portion in the scripture that I think is very important to illustrate the point that I'm presenting to you. And I need you to go with me to the New Testament, please. And this is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. I'm pretty sure that you have read about this before. This is Philippians 2, and it's speaking about the mind of Christ. How Christ developed things and how he was thinking always, serving for human beings. And pay attention in Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5 through 9. And if you have in your Bibles ready, let's go read it together. Here say the Bible. Let this mind be in you. So what mind? So you need to go and read verse 3 and 4 in the back, right? Previously, so you get an idea. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others be better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So what is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is a mind that is always thinking about other people, right? Now, do Christ have rights being God? What right had God? Well, he happened to be the creator, right? So he had the right to be worshipped because he's the creator. He's the one that sustains everything, who he deserves our respect and our love, right? Now, let's continue reading here. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider a robbery to be equal with God. So I have to be honest, that translation is not quite good. A better translation for that Bible text will be somebody like Christ who didn't grasp the fact that he was God and hold it. Have you noticed when two little children are playing, and one want the toy, and the other say, no, it's mine, and how they grasp the things, that they hold it, that they don't want to let go, something like that. That's what the Bible is trying to tell you, that Christ had the power because he was the creator, God, but he didn't hold to that power, he let it go. Why? Why he's doing that? It doesn't make any sense, right? Continue reading. It's an explanation for that. He didn't hold this power. But continue reading in verse 7, he says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of one servant, of a slave, of the servant, that can be translated that way, and coming in the likeness of men, remember, being a human being, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
So the mind of the God, the Creator, the one who sustained the whole universe, is a mind that is very generous. It's somebody that is very humble, that he doesn't have any proud feelings in himself, that he don't have ego. And you know what? I feel that this is one of the most challenging things to do at the church, because our egos are always in the way, right? Somebody says something about what you're doing, and then you get offended. You don't want to do it anymore. If somebody criticizes you, by the way, why we get offended when somebody criticizes you? Why you get offended? It's because your ego is being hurt, right? Somebody is feeling that it's attacking you. And how they dare you to attack me, right? I deserve to be treated better. If the AKN church don't like me the way I am, I will find another church. Another place where they really appreciate my talents. Have you met people like that? Yes, we are like that. We, as a church, we are like that. We had this issue in ego that we don't want anyone to tell us what to do, right? Including God. You just want to do your own thing. The story of Saul have a really sad ending, because if you continue reading in the book of 1 Samuel, you discover that at the end, he moved so far away from God that he ended taking his own life. He committed suicide. So that gives you an idea how desperate he was. Toward the end of his days, he started consulting with demons and witchcraft and all these things, because God didn't answer anymore to him. So it was a very lonely, kind of like sad ending. Question. God was unfair because he called him to fail, right? God called him to don't have any success in his career, and that's why he ended that way. And that's the part that I want you to remember. That although God is calling you, and although God is empowering you with his Holy Spirit, and although God is doing his best to help us to accomplish everything, our response, it is important too, right? Because he had the best intentions for you and me, but if we don't want to listen to him, doesn't matter. You know, we will do our will at the end. So that's the reason why he ended in that circumstances, in that terrible condition. And you know what? You were probably thinking, Pastor, well, that's a nice story, but I'm not King Saul. I'm better than him, right? That cannot happen to me. Are you sure about that? Pastor, I'm almost 80 years old. I'm sure I will die in this church, but never separate from Christ. You know, I encountered so many things in my ministry that I always wonder if age is one of the most powerful things. But I will tell you, I don't think so. Your daily experience, your daily communion with God is important. It can happen to all of us. Little by little, you know, you are being dismissal of your praying time. You are not paying attention of your communion with the Lord. You think that because you are a leader here, or because you are doing this for the community, or because you are a kind and good person, that you always remain in God's side. And that's a mistake right there. That's how the enemy plays, right? So deception for us is more dangerous, dear church family. My invitation to you today and my challenge to you during this week is this. How about to having the mind of Christ? Asking God to give us that beautiful mind, right? A very selfish and devout attitude to serving other people. So when you are driving this week in Whiskey Road, right? December 23rd. And you discover that everybody decides in town to go to that little tiny road in Whiskey Road, right? And that old lady is trying to get in front of you, and you decide, no, that's not happening in my watch. I will put my car in front of her. Remember, having the mind of what? And I'm speaking to myself here, okay? Don't worry. It's not you, it's me. When you go into the post office and the line is huge and you are start to getting upset because how is that everybody decide to mail things in Christmas? Remember the mind of Christ. When your husband or your spouse start criticizing you because maybe Christmas dinner is not the best, remember the mind of Christ, right? Before you're hitting him with the pot, you know, the mind of Christ.
That's my challenge to you. So may the Lord bless you and give you the empowerment that we all need, actually. I'm not speaking only to you, and I want you to remember that God really wants us to be successful. Amen? That He has called us, and He has empowered us for a reason. More than you and me is to serve other people. May God bless you. Amen? Heavenly Father, today are we here as a church asking you for forgiveness, for your help, O God, to continue being useful to you. Lord, help us to remember our origins and how you had called us to be servants, and put in our minds the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name we are asking you this. Amen.
Amen.
A blessed rest of the Sabbath for everyone. God bless you.